All right, we're ready for our scripture reading this morning. I was telling someone this morning at Ohio Street, they were commenting on the different translation. This is not actually a translation. This is a paraphrase. The Message is a paraphrase. It is authored. But sometimes we have these big juicy scriptures that are a little bit more interesting, and we hear them, and it's just so hard to take them in. So sometimes I really like to use the Message, because I just love the way that this guy puts things into a language that is relatable for us. So I am reading from that one this morning, verses 16 through 19 of Romans 5. Yet the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin. If one man's sin put crowds of people at the dead-end abyss of separation from God, just think what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between that death-dealing sin and this generous, life-giving gift. The verdict on that one sin was the death sentence. The verdict on the many sins that followed was this wonderful life sentence. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes, absolute life, in those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting everything right that one man, Jesus Christ, provides. Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us in all this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
Amen. One man, one cross, one loaf, one God, one grace. One that is sufficient. One that is perfect. One. Where Adam and Eve committed one sin, bringing with it all sin, God saves us all through the one. And all we have to do is. So when I go choosing a title for a message and trying to put together what songs we'll sing and what prayers and the call to worship and all these things, usually there's all these little light bulbs kind of flashing around, putting together a message. I start kind of working on the beginning of the message so that I can kind of work our whole process of this hour out. But by the time I go ahead and close my laptop and then drive home, because I usually write in the office on Wednesday, and then drive home, I forget what I was thinking. Does that happen to anybody else? And so I have begun typing little nuggets just after the title. They're usually somewhere. Sometimes I text them to myself. Sometimes I write them on a sticky note, or I put them in my remarkable little tablet thing. But once in a while, I just type out a little blurb in my notes that I'm going to send out. And if I'm thinking about it, I delete them from what everybody receives, what you receive, what John receives, because I send them to several people to put together the bulletins. And I usually remember to delete them, but once in a while I forget. And so what I read to you a while ago was the little nuggets that I had written myself to help me start the sermon. Well, Christy, the person who does the bulletins at Ohio Street, the other day she said, what am I supposed to do with all of this? And I said, nothing, that's just for me. And I could have said, and maybe next time I will say, you know, you can just write a sermon off of that. Go ahead, you know. But later, I realized that I had also sent those to my husband because he posts the scripture on the Maisie's Musings. If you follow Mrs. Sermonator and Maisie, then the scripture is put out there every week before Sunday so that it can be processed a little bit. And he said to me, I really like that note you added. And I went, what note? What are you talking about? And he said, that little thing that you wrote there. I said, oh, that was just some sermon starter notes for myself. Well, I didn't realize he had posted them. And then I thought, well, shoot, God, I write no sermon. Except, it was also good. Because did you notice that there was a cliffhanger statement there? The start that wasn't finished. All we have to do is. And it didn't end, and that's the way he posted it too. There's the one who does all the things, and all we have to do is, and Peter said, believe. Well, we're still very early in the Lenten season. This is the first full week of it that we will have. We're figuring out still what it is that God would put on our hearts that we need to address. So it seems like a good time to talk about how things can get away from us. You ever said that? Oh, that just got away from me. Life sometimes gets away from us, doesn't it? The things that the choices we make sometimes get away from us, don't they? And so we're taking this scripture, and all of that that I read to you in the scripture comes from Romans, but he's writing about Genesis. So he's taking it all the way back to the beginning, to Adam and Eve, and what we call the original sin. I used to hear that, and I'd be like, I don't know what original sin is. Original sin is where it started. And so it started with Adam and Eve and that piece of fruit. They were in the garden, the first humans that God created, living in this Garden of Eden. God giving them charge and care over all of the animals and visiting them. This is one of those things that I'm a very visual person, and I just try to imagine what it was like for God to come and walk in the garden with Adam and Eve in the evenings. Because isn't evening beautiful? And to watch the sky go from blue to colorful and all the painting that it looks like. And only you're actually standing there with the Creator and you can go, wow, God, you did that real pretty. You know? So that was the relationship that they had. And God had given them everything, almost everything. He had only given them one rule about something they couldn't do. He said, stay away from that tree in the middle. You can't have the fruit of the tree of the middle of the garden. Everything else is yours. Now we read that, and if we read the story, we read about the serpent who whispered to Eve and tempted her with the fruit, then we kind of blame the serpent for getting Eve into trouble, which got her, that was the very first time in ever, right there, the first two people, somebody threw somebody else under the bus. That happened in the very first story. Eve eats a little bit of fruit. She gives it to her husband, says, look, this is really good. And then later he's like, that woman you put with me got me into trouble. Didn't take long for people to throw each other under the bus, did it? We blame the serpent for tempting them. A lot of people blame Eve for tempting Adam. We say the bite itself, the crunch of the fruit, was the fall of humans. But I would ask you another question. What would have been the best way to avoid coming across that fruit? Real simple.
Don't go there.
Stay away from the tree. They went to the tree, right? Do we think that God planted Adam and Eve under the branches of the tree he said to stay away from? When you read it in the scripture, he says, that tree in the middle, that fruit is not for you. It wasn't there. They couldn't reach it. And yet, like a magnet, it drew them to it. So I wonder to myself, because I'm that person who asks a lot of questions of everything that I read so I can understand it better. And I think, so did sin start with the bite, or did it start with this step to go to the tree? Was it really the serpent's fault?
It started when he said, stay away from.
Right. Well, God said stay away from the tree, but what did they hear? I can't have that, therefore I want it.
Exactly.
There's only one thing we can't have. What I likened it to at Rachel today is like holding on to a little kid and saying, don't get up. And then as soon as you, because all these kids were hugging their mamas this morning, and they were just loving it. And I said, now, Mom, if you wrap your arms around and say, don't get up, those kids who are hugging you are all of a sudden going to go, let me go. One restriction, and the people wanted what they weren't supposed to have. Now, the word sin, I've explained this before, and I think it just always stuck with me, and I loved it, because my son was an archer in 4-H, and it was something he was really good at. The word sin actually means it's an archery term, and if you shoot at the mark and you miss it, that is called a sin. What's always been interesting to me is, when an archer is shooting, they're trying for the mark, right? They're trying to reach for God, but they miss. That doesn't mean we're not trying. It just means we mess up. That's what the word sin actually means. So the first sin, the first time humans missed the mark, we say it was in disobedience, but where did the disobedience actually start? It very well started with the curiosity about the tree. It very well started about that thing that was unknown and off limits, and therefore a little risky. And we seem to like to take risks. We just talked about that a couple weeks ago. And with one step, one tiny decision, they drew closer to the tree, beheld the tree, and got close enough for temptation to whisper to them. They were there first. It's like it started small, and then it got away from them. Like a crack in the windshield. You guys, everybody probably has had a cracked windshield at one point or another, right? How does that start? In my current car that I am driving right now, I was headed to church one Sunday, right after I got it, out on J Highway, not quite to 52, and I met a little bitty car. And it, bink! And you know, you can tell the difference between that little pebble that bounces off and the one that makes the hole, like you can hear it. And I went, doggone it, I know that one. I didn't even see the rock. But I saw the little black speck that came up right in front of me. Now, luckily, that one is just a speck. But usually there's a little tiny bit of a feather of a crack we can't quite see, right? When the sun catches it, it gets a little rainbow around it. And then all of a sudden, there's a little bit of a crack. And what do you got to do right away? You got to go straight to Butler Glass and have them fill it. Because if you don't, every time the temperature changes, every time you hit a bump, every time you turn on the wipers, every movement causes a shifting in that little crack. And then one day you hit a big bump and what happens? There it goes. And then it's dangerous. It looks like it's going to fall in any minute. It's also illegal to drive with that because it's dangerous. One speck becomes a crack that fractures the whole windshield. And then we need a new one, starting over. Now, once you go and get your windshield fixed after the big crack or after the you decide you better go take care of it. Now, I find myself going, man, I hate to pull the car back out on the road because I'm just going to get hit with another rock. But if I can't drive my car, what's the point in having it, right? So likewise, I guess we got to give Adam and Eve a little bit of grace saying, you might have had a hard time avoiding the tree altogether. Maybe that's not completely fair or realistic. But if you couldn't avoid it altogether, at least don't linger there. At least don't stand there and look at it and go, well, that looks really good up there. Don't let yourself stand there and think about it, because it was in that thinking about it that they lost their trust in God. When they began thinking, I can't, instead of being overwhelmed by what they could have, then they lost their faith. In 1 Colossians, Paul says, I am allowed to do everything, but not everything is beneficial. One restriction led into the step of temptation. Lingering in the shadow of the tree allowed the whispers of Satan to whisper in their ear, and it became a sin. It's such a small thing. Just one little bite out of one piece of fruit. A little disobedience. And Jesus had to atone for that one thing. Seems a little unfair. But just like that little pebble that nicks the glass, it didn't take humanity long to go from one bite to big trouble. Things got away from humanity too. If you think about it, it was Adam and Eve's own kids that committed the first murder. Jealous rage. That's a huge leap, isn't it? From a piece of fruit to a jealous rage. So all the original sin might have seemed small and insignificant. If we think about it, one act of defiance becomes something so corrupt that God could not let us keep going in that direction, or else the entire human race would shatter. And so God had to intercede. Joanne, should I tell them about the brownies? I hadn't written. Oh, Joanne's not sure about that one.
Big chuckle out of her though.
Yeah. Well, I didn't write it in here, but this all reminds me so much of this video that I used to show the kids in youth group called Poop Brownies. Have I ever told you guys the story of the Poop Brownies?
Do I want to know this?
You might.
Are
you going to
ruin brownies forever for me? I'll plug my ears. I love brownies.
Should I tell you or not?
It
was a skit the skit guys used to do. And it was Tommy and Eddie played the role of the dad, and Tommy played the role of the kid. And Tommy went to his dad one day, and he says, I really want to go to the movies, and I want to see this movie, but I know it's a movie that you don't want me to see because it's got some stuff in it that you don't like for me to see. He goes, there's a little bit of cussing in it, but it's only a little bit. Just a little. It's not the whole movie. It's a little bit. And I know it's not real. The movie's not real. Oh, and there's a little bit of nudity in it. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. It's not a lot. Not going to ruin the whole movie. I know it's not real. So can I go to the movie, please, 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 please? And he's expecting his dad to say no. And all of a sudden his dad goes, sure, you can go to the movie, son. And Tommy goes, what? You're going to let me go? He says, yes. But before you go, I made you some brownies. Why don't you take a brownie for the road? He goes, really, you made me brownies? You know I love brownies. Sammy knows because she's seen this video before, right? So he grabs a brownie and he's standing there and he's eating it. And he's like, these are really good, Dad. Got some cinnamon in them? Yep, got some cinnamon in them. Got some vanilla in them? Yep, got some vanilla in them. Got butter in them? I like butter. Yep, got some butter in there. He says, I added something to this batch. Just a little bit. Not very much. Probably can't even taste it. You stand there. What is it? His dad says, dog poop. Why would you do that to me? And he goes, but it's just a little bit. It's insignificant. Probably not enough for you to ever notice it was even there.
I got the gist of it at the end.
So, well, the kid ends up saying, next time you don't want me to do something, just tell me no instead of giving me poop brownies. It's cute. But you get it, right?
Right.
Yeah. Insignificant. Little. Shouldn't have been that big of a deal, right? But humanity went from one bite to everything fell apart. We didn't stop after Adam and Eve. We didn't stop after being the murderous rage kids. And we kept going. If we'd have kept going, where would we have stopped? And so God interceded. In the Old Testament, we have Moses and the prophets and the judges who tried to teach us through God, through the things God gave them. They understood redemption, redeemer. A redeemer was someone who paid someone else's debt so they could get out of it. Jubilee was a cycle of years, and at the end of the cycle of years, all of your debts would go away. And if you were in debtor's prison, you were set free. We had these ahead of us to see what it was to forgive one another, to get out of trouble. But even the teachings of the prophets and even the teachings of Moses and the judges, we could not figure out how to get out of trouble and stay out of trouble. And so God sent a redeemer to get us out of our debt. He gave us a year of jubilee through Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus to open the gates of heaven so that humankind could get into the kingdom of God. Remember what we're supposed to say there, Joanne? That's the good spot for the amen.
Amen.
God did that for us, and Christ did that for us. One Messiah, one cross, one loaf, one God, one grace that is sufficient, one that is perfect, and all we have to do is
believe.
Peter did real good on that, didn't he?
Yeah.
What I had said, and it's the same thing in a different word, is receive. Receive forgiveness that we cannot possibly earn. Receive a life that we can't redeem, but Christ can. Adam and Eve got in trouble because they took something that was not theirs. But Christ offers us all of these things, and he says, it is all for you. Just take it. Receive it. Believe it. Lent invites us to stop pretending that we can fix the cracks in our lives all by ourselves. If we will let God have the glass, he can put it back together. And all the thinking about glass and windshields reminded me of an analogy that I think I got from you, but I'm not sure I got it from you this week, about windshields and rearview mirrors. Did I get that from you a long time ago?
But I like it.
One time someone told me, there's a reason that the rearview mirror is so much smaller than the windshield. It's because it's really good to know what's back there, what's in the past, but that's not where we're headed. And so where we're going is a much larger view. This keeps us safe from repeating the mistakes of the past, but this is where we're headed. We just need to let God repair the glass and then do the best we can to keep it from getting chipped again. Now, I cannot encourage you to take and accept this gift of redemption without also giving you something to do in response, because grace is not passive. We don't receive it, fix our windshield, and then leave the car parked. We go, and we do. We are not passive. When we receive grace, when we receive mercy, we extend it to someone else. If you have ever been forgiven, has anybody in the room ever been forgiven?
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
If you've been forgiven, forgive someone else. That is what it is to go out and drive. This week, when negativity encircles you, remember the cross. Because the one who repaired your life did not do so for you to stay parked. He did it so you'd get back out on the road. Not so you would fear every pebble, but so you would be confident in his hands. One for all. Invite us all to live like we know him. If there's someone you need to call, call them. If there's a grudge you need to drop, drop it. If there's a step you need to take in the right direction, take it. Not because you're worthy, but because you're loved. The one did it. The debt is paid. The glass is new. Now go out and live like the redeemed. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift of grace. You remind us of what happened all the way back in Genesis. We are not new at making a mess, but we are new every day because you repair it. One Savior to erase everything. And it happened for us. He extends his hands, and all we have to do is believe what's in them. Receive it, because you have given it. You're not withholding a single thing in your love and your mercy and your grace. You love us because you protect us. You guide us. Help us to see that. Every good thing that we have comes from you. The greatest thing that we have is the opportunity of a new life. As we gather our offerings this morning, Lord, we do so in gratitude for your mercy and thanks for what you have offered. Help us to use what we gather today to help someone else, to heal someone who is hurt, to repair a life that's in despair. Multiply our gifts so that we may experience the same restoration in the world that we celebrate in this room today. Shape us to be those who would live extravagantly and generously in your love, trusting in your abundant grace. In your name we pray. Amen.